two people have vastly different responses to Jesus. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for worshiping the Lord with us. We have been having a Bible study with our six grandchildren, and most recently it's been on Wednesday mornings, and we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. And recently we were in Matthew 14, and we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And I pointed out that one of the Gospels has Jesus feeding the 5,000 and saying in connection with that, I am the bread of life. And, you know, I hate to brag about how brilliant they are, but I asked them, I said, which Gospel emphasizes the I am statements of Jesus? And they got it right within four answers. That shows you how bright they were. Matthew, Luke, Mark, but finally they got John. But tonight we're looking at Luke, and we're going to begin with the thief on the cross. And we're going to look through Luke 7 and Luke 15 and Luke 18 in this lesson. But beginning with verse 32, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garment among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. This is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus was saying, this statement was saying is in imperfect in the original language, which can mean, it can carry the significance of something that is said repeatedly. And it's possible that Jesus may be saying repeatedly on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. A profound statement from one who has been suffering at their hands. But they are casting lots, dividing up his garments. But notice how all these groups are engaged in mocking Jesus. In verse 35, the text tells us that even the rulers were sneering at him, saying he saved others. Let him save himself. These groups are going to mock Jesus. These groups are going to constantly say to Jesus, save yourself. That's going to be a common theme in this section. They're sneering at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. This is the Christ of God, his chosen one. That was the rulers in verse 35. In verse 36, it is the soldiers. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Do you see the phrase, save yourself, from verse 35 in verse 37 again? The rulers mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. Luke is the only gospel that specifically mentions the soldiers mocking Jesus while he was upon the cross. So Jesus is mocked by rulers who would have been the highest of the people. He is mocked by also the criminals who died with him, who would have been among the lowest of the people. Now it is interesting that in Matthew 27 verse 44 and Mark 15 verse 32, we read in those gospels that both of the criminals mocked Jesus and blasphemed Jesus. Both of them did. This gospel portrays one of them mocking Jesus and one of them defending him. Now, it seems clear that both of them had mocked him, but something convinces one of these criminals that he was wrong. And he turns from that mockery to offering petitions and pleas to Jesus. But one of the criminals said he was hurling abuse at him. And the original word is actually blaspheming him. He was blaspheming him. And he was saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. From the mouth of the rulers in verse 35, from the mouth of the soldiers in verse 37, to the mouth of one of the criminals in verse 39, they think that Christ should simply use his position to save himself. Save yourself. But he has come to save others. Save yourself and us. But one of those criminals dares to speak up on Jesus' behalf. He is the only person around the cross that day that is recorded as uttering a word in defense of Jesus. Now think about that. The only one who defended him. And when one criminal says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. This other criminal who had earlier joined in that mockery asks, do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, how can you face death with no fear of God? And honestly, I don't know how anyone can. I don't know how anyone can. And this criminal is astonished that his fellow criminal doesn't understand this. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? We are under the same sentence of condemnation. And notice what he says in verse 41, that we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This criminal has no excuses. This criminal is not claiming innocence. He is acknowledging, listen, we are getting exactly what we deserve. But at the same time, he affirms his own guilt and the other criminal's guilt. He said, this man has done nothing wrong. It is striking to me how many characters around the cross affirm the innocence of Jesus. Pilate did three times in Luke and three times in John. Herod affirmed the innocence of Jesus. Pilate said, neither I nor Herod have found any guilt in him. Pilate's wife sent Pilate a message and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. For last night I suffered much in a dream because of him. In Matthew 27, in verse 19, even Judas, one of the disciples who betrayed Jesus, took the money he was given for betraying Jesus and threw it down and said, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. And now, this criminal, this man has done nothing wrong. It is amazing that even those around the cross are affirming that Jesus is innocent, that he is not there on that cross for anything wrong he had done, but for what we had done. And the text says in verse 43, he then speaks to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you see earlier in verse 37 that the soldiers were mocking Jesus' claim to be king? If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And truly, it does look ridiculous for this man to claim to be a king and to experience this kind of treatment. What kind of king allows himself to be rejected and spit upon and murdered by his subjects? Only one. Only one. But it's amazing. He still believes Jesus is king. He still believes he is powerful. And he is pleading, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This thief understood his sin. He understood Jesus' innocence. And he turns to Jesus for mercy. Now, you've probably heard this at some point used as a reason a person doesn't need to be baptized. But I want you to think about the things that that criminal just affirmed. Can you prove that he wasn't baptized already? Could you prove that? No. The Bible says that all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan came to be baptized of John in Matthew 3. Verses 5 and 6. The Bible says Jesus baptized more than he did in John 4, verses 1 and 2. You couldn't prove it. And the new covenant hadn't been completely in force yet, according to Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17. If I didn't explain that well enough for you, ask later. Feel free to. But don't miss, too, these simple points that he saw his sin. He saw Jesus' innocence, and he cast himself upon the mercy of Christ. Really, this particular account is the end. It is the fourth of four unique accounts in the Gospel of Luke that portray two people at the same time encountering Jesus with a much different response. A much different response. And let me show you the other three. Let's go to Luke 7. And I want us to see this same kind of response to Jesus. In Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, the Bible tells us that there was a man named Simon the Pharisee who has invited Jesus to eat with him. He is not called Simon until verse 40. So it's just stated in verse 36, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And what often happened when you had significant, important guests in your home, that you left your home open to others who wanted to come in and hear the conversation. You may not be able to feed all in the community who wanted to hear the conversation, but you can leave your home open. And if someone came into the house and wanted to listen to what was said between the guest and the host, that was a way of showing respect for them, that you believed they had something important to say. And this is a circumstance here. Simon, who is one of the Pharisees, invites Jesus to eat with him, and apparently he has left his house open, and in comes a woman who is a sinner, the text says, in verse 37. And she had an alabaster vial of perfume. She had an alabaster vial of perfume, and she's standing beside Jesus, and she is weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and was kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. This woman is extravagant in her treatment of Jesus. She is weeping so profusely that she can wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Washing his feet with her tears, kissing his feet, and anointing them. And Simon says to himself, he doesn't say this out loud. Notice that. He says to himself, if this man were a sinner, if this man were a prophet, excuse me, he would know who or what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, there was a money lender who had two debtors. And one owed him 500 denarii. And the other owed him 50. And neither of them were able to repay. Which of them is going to love him the most? Have you ever heard the term Point Nemo? Point Nemo is a place in the midst of the Pacific Ocean where if you are there at Point Nemo, it is supposed to be the furthest point from land in any direction that you go. You are actually, if you were at Point Nemo, you are closer to outer space than you are to land. Okay, let me use this illustration. Let's say we were on a plane that was flying over Point Nemo, and there is a plane crash, and two people survive. Two people survive. One of them cannot swim a lick, and one of them is an Olympic champion. Which of them is going to make it safely to land? You know the answer. Neither of them. neither of them. Now, the Olympic swimmer is probably going to make it farther than the one who cannot swim a lick. But neither of them are going to be able to sustain their strength to swim to land. And that's the way it is. It may be that we owe 500 denarii, a large amount, or it may be we owe 50 denarii, a smaller amount. But neither of these two was able to repay. Now, I imagine in this particular crowd, that probably your sins do not make the evening news. They're probably not so scandalous, so shocking, that they are portrayed before all of society as an example of what we should not be. But even if our sins aren't as scandalous or aren't as many as some in our society, if we stood before the judgment of God simply based on whether we had always done right and never done wrong, what would our situation be? Always done right and never done wrong. The point, whether our sins are many or few, whether our sins are scandalous or not, we both need forgiveness. But Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? And he said, I entered your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me any kiss. And she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint me, my head, with oil, but she anointed me, my feet, with perfume. For this reason, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. But my point is, here are two people coming in contact with Jesus. One is amazed that Jesus has anything to do with a woman like this sinful woman. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner. And the other woman, understanding the depth of her sin, understanding how far she has fallen, is so full of thankfulness to Jesus, sorry for her sin, and thankfulness for his forgiveness, that she is able to cry enough tears to wash his feet. And Jesus says to her in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. In these two stories we've told so far, which one are we? Which one are we? Are we the thief that says, save yourself and us? Are we the thief that's making demands? Or are we the thief that's begging mercy? And are we like Simon the Pharisee? Why did this woman get in here, basically? Or are we like the woman, amazed at his mercy to us? Another account that you know very well in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. A certain father had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. No thankfulness, no gratitude, just making demands. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. His father did it. The son goes into a faraway country and squanders his estate with loose living. And then in Luke 15, there's a famine in the countryside and he begins to be in desperate need. And in Luke 15, he finds himself a job, attaches himself to one of the citizens, feeding swine. Now we know feeding swine in our day and time is an honest living. But remember, under Levitical law, Leviticus 11, that this was an unclean animal. And so my point is that this young man who wanted to get away from home and do the kind of things he never did at home, he's doing it. He's feeding the swine. Living out in the world and living in sin is not glamour. It's not excitement. It's not bright lights. It often involves going to the pig pen and wishing you ate as well as they did. That's what the world is. But to his credit, he understood that. It took him a long time, but he wakes up. When he came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he had no gratitude, now he comes back home with no excuses. No excuses, no alibis, no self-justification. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven. Before you, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of the hired servants. And when he come home, his father said, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the fattened calf and let us eat and let us celebrate. And they began to celebrate. Well, in the meantime, his older brother is introduced in verse 25. And he comes into the field and he says, what is all the noise? What is all the music that I'm hearing? And it says, your brother has come back and your father has killed the fattened calf. But this son was angry and he would not go in. Now, I want you to look at some of the words he says in Luke 15. In Luke 15, verse 29, he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. I've never neglected a command of yours at any time. Could any son say that to a father? I had three sons. None of them could get close to saying it. None of them would try to say it. But I couldn't have said it either. I've never neglected a command of yours at any time, and you never gave me a kid. You've killed the fattened calf for him. You never gave me anything. Have you ever heard a parent, a child ask the parent, what do you do for me anyway? A child who has lived in his parents' home, who's been cared for by his parents, every bite of food he has, every stitch of clothing he has is from his parents, and the child asks, what have you done for me? And this older brother is doing that same thing. The prodigal son knew he had blown it. He knew he was unworthy, and he would be thankful to be received back just as a servant. But the older brother thought he was worthy, and therefore nothing was enough to satisfy him. Do we understand how holy God is? How grievous our sins are? And how great His mercy has been toward us? He owes us nothing, but He gives us everything. And truly, if we're like the prodigal, we're thankful for every good day, every mercy, every time to come assemble with God's people, every brother that encourages us in Christ, every opportunity to praise His name, because we are worthy of none of it. In Luke 18, two men went to the temple to pray. This is in verse 9. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And we may criticize the Pharisees because they are presented generally negatively in the New Testament. But understand, they were the most respected people of that day and time. They were the largest group or sect of the Jews, and they had the common people's respect. The tax collectors, even though they're generally mentioned positively in the New Testament, tax collectors were viewed as cheats and dishonest, and so they were not respected. So in public opinion, the Pharisee and the tax collector were on opposite poles. The Pharisee among the most respected, the tax collector among the least respected. But in this particular parable, those roles are reversed. And the Pharisee is kind of like the older brother. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. You see the point that these people are having in common? These people have in common the fact that they do not see their sin. One thief says, save yourself and us. Simon says, if Jesus were a real prophet, he wouldn't let a woman like this touch him. The older brother says, I've never neglected a command of yours at any time. And this Pharisee doesn't have one word expressing his sense of sin or guilt or his need of forgiveness, but only in a proclamation of how righteous he is. They did not see their sin, and they did not receive mercy. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In these four accounts, in each case, you had one who didn't see their sin and didn't see their need of mercy, and one who did. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He felt so guilty. He, like Ezra says in Ezra 9:6, I'm embarrassed to lift up my eyes to heaven. He was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast. You only see people doing that in the Bible in a couple of occasions. But it is connected with mourning, and here with mourning over sin. He is beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, some of your versions have a sinner, but actually this word is the definite article, the sinner. And all of us fall in one of these two camps. Either we think we don't need mercy, we're resentful to other people who receive mercy, and we don't cast ourselves on God's mercy for forgiveness. Or we are like the thief, the sinful woman, the prodigal son, and the tax collector who understood their guilt and their sin and knew they had a desperate need for forgiveness. You see people like that in Acts 2 when Peter preached after the covenant of Christ was fully gone into effect, and they were convinced that they had crucified Jesus, the promised Messiah. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I hope you're sensitive enough, you're conscious enough of yourself to understand you've sinned, you've fallen short, you need to repent of your sins, you need to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, as we stand and sing.
Though me live for Jesus, so my brother.